Well, let's continue in our worship this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is our privilege to be here today, and it is our privilege because of the grace that you have extended to us. And your grace is enough, and we are thankful for that. We're thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are thankful for his resurrection. And there is nothing more that is needed than faith in Christ, because your grace is sufficient. It saves us. It has forgiven us. It has changed us, transformed us. It gives us the strength and the power to live every day. It sustains us physically. It allows us to keep your commandments. It has changed our hearts so that we have been freed from sin and freed to obedience. That our hearts this morning can rejoice and sing praises to you because of the grace that you have given. And so, Father, that's why we come this morning. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you work within our hearts, that you prepare us for the taking and the celebrating of the Lord's table as we take of the bread and of the juice, and as we do so in remembrance of you, even now prepare our hearts. Lord God, Jesus, we thank you that we can celebrate your sacrifice, that we can celebrate what you have done, and that we can do so corporately gathered together in celebration of you, in praise and adoration of you. And then, Father, we pray that you are glorified in the lifting up of your Son. We ask that all things would be pleasing unto you, that today your kingdom would be exalted, that today you would see your people gathered because of the acts and the actions of your Son, worshiping you in the celebration of that act. And we want this to be a day, a time of glorifying you. But Father, we are so inadequate. We cannot do this on our own. That's exactly why we need Jesus Christ. That's exactly why we need your Spirit to guide and direct us. And so we're asking that you have your way in this service so that it would be pleasing to you. God, we know that there are those that are hurting. There are those that are confused. There are those here this morning that are lost. They've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that in all of this, you would minister to them, that the truths that are declared from your word would be an encouragement, and that if they are lost, they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this day, giving their lives over to him. If they're saved, they would be encouraged in the gospel, be encouraged to leave this place and live in a manner that reflects the gospel, the declaration of Christ as Lord, so that others would come to worship you. So whatever it is that you want to do in this place today, we invite you to do it. We come with humble hearts. We come with open hands. We come ready to be changed, ready to be instructed, ready for you to do what only you can do. And so do it, oh God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to see each of you here this morning. If you are a member of Faith Family Baptist Church, let me just ask you to slip your hand in the air. Great. Always good to see each of our members. Now, guests, our ushers are standing at the front of the aisle because we want to put something in your hand. We have a little bit of information about Faith Family Baptist Church as well as a CD, and they want to put that in your hand. So if you're a first-time guest this morning, as our members have done, will you just slip your hand in the air, please? Thank you so much. We appreciate that. And as our ushers walk up the aisle, you just make eye contact with them or keep your hand raised, and they will get you one of these cards as well as a CD. Now, when you get the card, you'll see that on the front and right there on the inside, there's some information about Faith Family Baptist Church. But also, on the right side, there is some information that we would like to get from you. And so if you would be so kind as to fill that out for us and then tear it off and put that in the offering bag when it comes at the end of the service, we would so greatly appreciate that. Let me just say thank you again for choosing Faith Family Baptist Church. We know that you had many choices for places of worship this morning, and we're just glad that you're here this morning. So if you'll just take that information, put that in the offering bag at the end of the service, we would so greatly appreciate it. Now we're going to continue to worship. Just stand to your feet and find somebody maybe that you don't know this morning. Greet them in the Lord. Tell them that you love them. And welcome our guests this morning. Well, beginning at sundown on this Friday, many Jews across the world will begin the celebration of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. For the Jew, it is the highest and most holy day of the year in the Jewish religion. The word atonement means to bring together. When two things are at odds, then there must be atonement. You can remember this because atonement is spelled at one ment. So it means bringing together to one. So Jews all over the world will set aside 25 hours of fasting, praying, and seeking God's forgiveness of their sins. Many will spend a full day in the synagogue in order to observe this day. And so they will be in their, what they consider their house of worship, and they will be praying to God, and they will be confessing sins. And they do this because they believe that it is on this day that God will seal them for the rest of the year. He will seal their fate. So they confess, they pray, and hoping that God will forgive them of their sins and that they will find salvation for another year. But the Jews, as sincere as they may be, have missed the point. At the heart of atonement with God is the need for sacrifice, the need for God's justice to be upheld in the pardoning of sins. So I invite you to turn with me this morning to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. When we come to Leviticus chapter 16, we find that God is giving instructions to his people for the Day of Atonement. And this is very important because they were the instructions by which the children of Israel could now then approach God, how they would come to God. I want to look at three truths found in these verses that will help us to understand the necessity for a sacrificial atonement and why Christ is the only means by which atonement can be made. I'm going to be reading a lot this morning, but there's good reason. So follow along with me in Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to read all of the verses of Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that they may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness of Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the front, on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat, on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, and he shall take off the linen garments and that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may then come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement to the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of the meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of stuff to do. But as we read through these verses, don't just gloss over and allow your mind to go to sleep, because it's all these instructions that we think really have no relevance. Because as you read through these verses of Leviticus chapter 16, there are some truths that are very important to us that we need to know about God and his expectations and about man and what is necessary for us if we are going to worship God and have a relationship with him. Number one, it tells us that God is holy and that man is not. God is holy and man is not. You can't help but notice the extent to which the children of Israel had to go through, and more specifically Aaron had to go through, in order for them to be able to approach God. All of these things, all of these rituals that they had to go to, and they had to go through step by step, and they had to get them right. Aaron had to make atonement for himself, for his house, for the tabernacle, for the altar, and for the people, by sprinkling the blood of the sacrificial animal. He had to confess the sins of the people while laying his hands on the goat that was immediately led into the desert and released. This symbolized the forgiveness of sins and the separation of those sins from the people. Then he had to bathe and make a burnt offering for himself and a burnt offering for the people. The burnt offering was consumed by fire. That means it was wholly dedicated unto God. None of it was reserved, it was all consumed unto God, and it was a sacrifice for atonement. When the person who took the goat to the desert returned, he had to bathe and wash his clothes before he could even enter the camp. Then the bull and the goat whose blood were used for atonement were carried outside the camp and burned. This was not as a sacrifice, but this was just to burn up that because it was now unclean. And the person then who took that outside the camp before they could enter the camp had to wash their clothes, and then they had to bathe because they were unclean. All of the sprinkling of blood, sacrificial offering, washing, and cleansing was necessary because they were coming before a holy God. This means that he is totally pure. There is no sin in him. There is nothing wrong. He is totally pure. And it means he can have nothing to do with sin. He is set apart from all other things. God is holy. He is therefore set apart. His character is unblemished. There is absolutely no sin. He is pure. Therefore, he can have nothing to do with sin. And his people sinned. And you and I are sinners. And so we need atonement because of the holiness of God. It shows us that man cannot approach God without cleansing, without some sacrifice being made, without atonement being made for our sins, because we are sinful and God is not, because we are not holy. And God is. We cannot come into his presence. Because of man's sin, there must be separation, there must be distance, or we would be destroyed by God's holiness. We would be destroyed by God's holiness. We read in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" The reason that they repeat "holy, holy, holy" over and over and over is because they are speaking to the character of God. They are saying, "This is who God is." And so for eternity, the cherubim that are gathered around with their feet covered and their face covered are saying unto the Lord, "You are holy, holy, holy." They are declaring the character of the Lord, and rightly so. When Isaiah sees this, he falls to his face, because when he saw the holiness of God, he recognized his own sinfulness. And so in great fear, he falls to the ground. And he says, "Woe is me." Why? Because he knew that he could not be in the presence of a holy God. He recognized his sinfulness. He said, "I am a man of unclean lips." God is holy. As a matter of fact, some would argue that that is his foundational characteristic. It supersedes everything else about God. His love is holy. His grace is holy. All, but it is wrapped up in the character of God and his holiness. He is separate from us. But that brings us to the next point, and that is this: God is just, and man is deserving of God's wrath. Not only is God holy and man not holy, but God is just and man is deserving of God's wrath. Did you notice in the opening verses, look back at Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, where it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died." That took place back in chapter 10, where Aaron's sons approached the altar of God in an unworthy manner. And fire came out of the altar and it consumed Aaron. Consumed Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu. He struck them dead. Now, I find it interesting that God says right after that happens, this is how you need to follow my instructions for the Day of Atonement. The reason that he did that, I think, is because the death of these two guys, the priest's sons, consumed by fire from the altar, was a stark reminder to the people that you do not approach a holy God with sin. You don't come on his terms, on your terms. You come on his terms. You don't come flippantly. You don't come the way that you want to come. That God is holy, and if you come into his presence with sin, then you will be destroyed. Look at chapter 10 in verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, now watch, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Do you know why God consumed them? Because he was upholding his holiness. If he did not, then he would not be just. A holy God cannot allow sin into his presence. He has to deal with that sin or he doesn't uphold his holiness. And so here is a Nadab and Abihu, and they come in. And they're like, I'm coming on my own terms, God. We're going to do what we want to do, what we have not been commanded to do. And God says, no, I cannot allow you to do that. And he consumes them with fire. God's holiness is foundational to his justice. He does not distribute his wrath because he finds enjoyment in meriting out punishment on unsuspecting humans. God merits out his wrath. He distributes his wrath because he receives glory in defending and upholding his holiness. When he pours out his wrath, he is upholding his character. He is acting in conjunction with his character. That's how God can bring glory to himself through the administration of his wrath. It's impossible for a being who is God not to be just. And so if he is a just God, then he is going to be just in meriting out punishment for sin. And so a holy God who is just cannot come in contact with sinful man or with sin without administering his wrath. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read the story of Uzzah. Do you remember that story? The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant from David. And so David was returning it, and they had it on a cart, and the oxen that were pulling the cart stumbled. And so Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady the ark. And as soon as he touches the ark, he drops dead. God killed him. Now, we don't really like that story. And the reason we don't like that story is because we see it as like this. Here is a good guy trying to do something good, and God killed him for it. You have totally missed the point of that story. It's about sin coming in contact with a holy God. See, we like to minimize our sin. We like to think that, oh, Uzzah was a great guy, man. He's trying to do a good deed. We do the same thing. Look at all the good that's within me. Look at all the good things that I do. And so God's going to accept me because of all of my good. Here's the problem. You're not good. You're unholy. You are a sinner. And so as we approach God, there has to be a sacrifice. There has to be an atonement. Uzzah, who was unholy, came in contact with that which was holy, and he died because God is just, because God is going to merit out punishment. It is impossible for him not to do that. We minimize our sin. When we minimize our sin, we minimize the holiness of God. When we minimize the holiness of God, we minimize the need for the cross. But when you come to the Bible and you realize the God who created the universe, who is ruler over all things, is holy, separate, unblemished, without sin, set apart, and you understand who he is, then you come to the realization of the gravity of your sin. And you realize that when you stand before a holy God who is not sinful, that you should react like Isaiah, falling to your face in fear. That is a proper response. And then you see the need for the cross. Then the cross becomes big. No longer does the death of Christ become just an historical event that started some religion. It becomes the very thing that is necessary for you to come into the presence of a holy God, because apart from that sacrifice, you are unable to approach God because you have no forgiveness of sin. Which leads us now to the third point, which is God provides atonement and offers it to man. You have a holy God who wants to interact with unholy man. And he is just, and he is just in pouring out his wrath on man. So then how do we approach God? God provides the way. He provides atonement and he offers it to you. Even though the section of scripture seems laden with all of these instructions, it seems laborious. Listen, there is much hope found in this chapter. There is great hope found in this chapter. These instructions laid out God's provision for Israel to be able to interact with the holy creator of the universe. They were the only way to know that God would not reject them, but would receive them, would receive their worship. When Aaron slit the throat of the spotless animal, its blood would flow into a bowl. Then he would sprinkle that blood on the ark. He would sprinkle that blood on the tent. He would sprinkle it on the people. And the blood was necessary because it represented the life that was given in place of the people. That's what atonement is. It is God, a holy God, pouring out his wrath on something so that his justice is upheld, so that then others can come and approach him. Sacrifice must be made. And so the goat and the burnt offerings, all of those things were representative of God's wrath being poured out on the animal instead of the people. When Aaron would lay his hands on the goat and he would confess the sins of the people, he was symbolizing in essence that the sins of the people were now going to be on the goat. And that's why immediately that goat was led out into the desert, never to return. And then another goat would be sacrificed. All of this blood and all of this burnt offering and all of this sacrifice was God's grace to his people. Because they were sinful, because they were unholy, and yet out of his love and his grace, he is saying, I am providing a way that we can have relationship. Because you cannot do it on your own. And I have to be just. I have to uphold my justice. I'm going to defend my holiness. And so this is how you will approach me. However, no longer do we have to sacrifice animals repeatedly in order to be reconciled to God. This is not because atonement is no longer needed. We are still sinful man. Atonement is still needed. We cannot approach God on our terms. We cannot approach God with our sin. The rituals are no longer necessary because the commands that God gave on the Day of Atonement, that which we just read in chapter 16 of Leviticus, were only a foreshadowing of what was to come in Jesus Christ. All of these things were pointing to the Messiah that was to come. Jesus Christ is at the center of Leviticus chapter 16. The gospel is screaming out from Leviticus chapter 16. The fact that God is holy, that we need atonement because we are sinful, but God needs to uphold his justice. That is why Christ Jesus came. Christ became the sacrificial lamb. Christ bore your sin. Christ shed his blood. Christ gave his life. Christ died for you so that you would not have to experience the wrath of God. God looked to his son while he was there on the cross, and he said, "You will bear the punishment for the sins of the world." And he pours out his wrath on Jesus Christ. See, you cannot make it to God on your own. God has to provide the way. And the only way that you can come into the presence of a holy God is if you have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your righteousness falls way short, not even close. Your righteousness will get you absolutely nowhere because your righteousness is as filthy rags unto God. But you don't see the word atonement in the New Testament. What you see is the word reconciliation. These terms go hand in hand. Reconciliation, like atonement, is the restoration of a relationship where there once was hostility. Do you know that if you are in your sins right now, you're an enemy of God? It is only by the grace of God that you are still alive, and therefore you're only one breath away from experiencing his wrath. Yet it doesn't have to be that way. God sent his son Jesus to die for your sins. There is reconciliation between you and God possible, but only through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice it doesn't just say if anybody, but it's anyone who is in Christ. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation comes through Christ, provided by the Father. God has given the only means of reconciliation, and that is through Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have come into this place today for the sole purpose of worshiping a holy God. And he is desirous of your worship. He wants our worship. It brings him glory. It brings him honor. He wants, though, your unadulterated, unreserved, fully captivated expression of his worth. That's what worship is. However, you cannot approach God in worship if your sins have not been forgiven. And the good news today is that the death of Christ is the only acceptable way to God. He will take your place. He says, "My death on the cross is for you." If you will come this morning and believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, that he was raised from the grave, if you will trust in that act as an act of sacrifice on your behalf, God promises that he will save you. If you will come to Jesus and say, no longer do I want control of my life, but I understand that what you have done on the cross and through the resurrection was for me. I am giving you control of my life. If you will come and believe, confess your sins, and ask him to be your Savior and your Lord, he promises that he will forgive you of your sins. Atonement takes place. Reconciliation takes place. And you will now be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You will be before God in right standing. He will no longer see you as sinful. He sees you in the righteousness of Christ. He sees you as one of his own. And now you can come and worship. That is good news. That's why it's called the gospel. God has provided the only means for you so that you can worship him, so that you can be set free from your sin and empowered to worship and to live. If you are saved, then this morning for us to maintain a heart of worship, then we also go to the cross. And we recognize the work of Christ as our only means of access to God. Because we minimize God's holiness and our sin, we minimize the necessity of the cross. But when we understand who God is and the utter impossibility of having a relationship with him apart from the work of Christ, then the cross is magnified and our response is praise and adoration to God. Have you prepared yourself to come this morning? Have you looked to the cross and recognized why Jesus had to die for your sins? Do you understand this morning that even though you are saved, the reason that you are saved is because a holy God had to send his son to die in your place? Does that change you this morning? Does that cause you to come in with a flippant attitude, or have you come in this morning with an attitude of praise and worship and adoration to God because of what's been done on the cross for you? When you come and the Bible says to remember the cross, remember the sacrifice of Christ. Do you remember because of what you get? Or do you remember because of who he is and why he had to do what he had to do? It changes your perspective. Christ came because there was no other way. Because every lie that you've told, because every lustful thought, because every time you've cheated, because every time you've taken something that wasn't yours, because of a very bad attitude, because of every reaction that you have had that hasn't honored God, because of every good deed that you have done so that you would get the credit and not God, because of everything that you have said to your wife that dishonors her, because of everything that you have done to get revenge, because of every time that you've slipped out early from work without permission, because of every single thing that you have ever done, Christ had to bear it on himself. And that's why we come in, because in the gospel, we see the grand glory of a God who loves us and was willing to do that. And we, like Isaiah, fall to our face at the feet of the cross and say, I am unworthy. And God says, yes, you are, but that's why it's grace. I give it to you freely at the expense of my son. And we come this morning to remember that. You this morning are here and you are not saved, then it's not right for you to partake of something symbolically that you have not partaken of in reality. But I invite you this morning to do that. Accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior. But I invite you to remain and observe as we celebrate the salvation that God is offering to you. This morning, if you're saved, if you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then we invite you to participate with us as we remember the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. So this morning, you bow your head and close your eyes as we prepare for the taking of the Lord's Supper. Lord God, we have come into this place to worship you because you are the only one that is deserving of our worship. And we come not with hearts that are laden with sin or burdened with the law, but hearts that are rejoicing because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel that was freely given. A sacrifice that was made on our behalf because we could not come to you on our own. And so this really is not a table of brokenness and death, but is a table that reminds us of the brokenness and the death of Christ that we celebrate because it brings salvation. And so we honor you, Lord Jesus, in remembering what you have done for us. And we honor you, O God. We want to bring glory and honor to you through the celebration of what Christ has done. So as we prepare our hearts, Holy Spirit, we ask that you seek out any sin, point it out, reveal it to us, that we might come to this table clean, knowing that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and you are just, O Lord, to forgive us. What a great time of celebration. Be honored, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. As we begin to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, I'm going to ask Pastor Randy to lead us in prayer as we remember the Lord who took on human flesh by stepping out of glory and becoming a man. And he experienced the pain of human suffering as he bore our sin and our punishment on the cross.